the Sermon on the Mount. He says, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, this is impossible for man, but the obvious question is, okay, how do we do this? If it's impossible for us to be perfect or to be mature as God is, why would God ask us? Why would Jesus tell us to do something that is impossible for us to do? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is beginning to lay out the how. He's beginning to explain to us how we get the kingdom of heaven in us, how we become holy, even as God is holy, how we become perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And the first thing that he says is, the step one, is don't be like the heathen. Don't be like the Gentiles. Don't be like those people. Come out from among them, the Old Testament says. The step two we began to get into last week in the Sermon on the Lord's Prayer, it says, is to pray, thy kingdom come. So I want to begin to get into that more this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, as we read the Lord's Prayer. It says, in this manner, therefore, Jesus said, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we call this the Lord's Prayer, but this is not a prayer that Jesus actually prayed. Jesus has given us a model of prayer. He's teaching us how to pray. And the emphasis on this is, your kingdom come, in verse 10. However, I want to focus, go back to verse 9 again and talk about this. The first thing he says is, our Father. This is how we start our prayers. This is how we approach God, our Father. When I said in Sunday school, that's because we, as being born again, are of the God kind. Therefore, when you acknowledge God as a Father, we're saying we are begot of Him. Our essence, our nature, our person derives from the nature and the character and the person of God. This is a huge statement. This will get you in trouble in religion. Are you saying that you're God? I didn't say I'm God. I'm saying I'm of the God kind. The Bible in Genesis 1 tells us we are created in the image of God. We're created to be like Him. We were given dominion like Him. We were created to fellowship with God. Now, what hath righteousness to do with unrighteousness? If God had created us less than Him, we could never have fellowship with Him because we would be unrighteous. God created us in righteousness. We lost it through a lack of obedience, but He created us in righteousness to have fellowship with Him. Therefore, in order to have righteousness, to be able to call God our Father, we have to be restored to that place of righteousness, of holiness before God, even as He is whole, or He is perfect. Now, again, we can't do this on our own. So Jesus is beginning to teach us. You know, when Jesus called God Father, they accused Jesus of saying that He was equal with God. And it was considered blasphemy. And Christians all over the world pray, oh, our Father who art in heaven. And most of us have no grasp of what we're praying. If you ever just, how many of you have called God Father? You know, even a lot of people that are nominal Christians call God Father. You are telling God and saying to God, I am of you. I'm of the same nature as you. Why? How can we say that? Well, we can say it as Christians because we're born again. We have a new nature. We have been born again by the Spirit of the living God, the power of the resurrection that's come in us. But Jesus is telling the Old Testament people, before the sacrifice, He said, this is how you guys need to pray. You need to know you're the God of God. You need to know that your essence comes from God. Therefore, you should pray, our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, we said this last week, but this is my kicking off spot for today. What was Moses without sin when he spoke to God face to face? No. Was Israel without sin when God called them to the mountain to speak with them? No. Well, why would God, and we kind of posed with this question last week, why would God speak to them when they still had sin? Why would God God speak to people who still have sin? Because see, if we fall, we miss it, well, God won't speak to them anymore. But God spoke in the Old Testament to people that had sin. Jesus healed people that were in sin. Jesus cast out devils from people who had sin. And Jesus is doing this because he's showing us, revealing us, the work of the kingdom of God. But why can we speak to God when we have sin in our lives? How can we come before him? Very simple. The answer is this. Because God called him. He called Moses to speak to him. He called Moses to the burning bush. He called Moses to deliver the people. When God calls you, you have access to talk to him and enter into fellowship with him. Same way with the mountain. When Israel went to the mountain, they went because God called them. He said, you come to the mountain, I'll talk to you. If we respond to the calling of God, he will talk to us even more. Amen? So this concept, well, I sinned, so I can't talk to God this week. That's bogus. That's not biblical. Because even in the Old Testament, God called people because he wanted to talk to them. Now, will God say, well, this is Jews. Well, you know, Gentiles are the call of God too? People outside the Jewish faith heard the call of God, and God spoke to them, and God talked to them. Why? Because God called them. Did you know God has called all of us? Hallelujah. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians. Keep your place in Matthew, and we'll definitely come back here. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is exciting. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in 26. It says, for you see your calling, brethren. He's talking to the church. He said, this is your calling. You, as a church, as a congregation, as individuals in that church, you have been called. That not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Now, what is the nothing that God is going to bring? That's the kingdom of the devil. That's Satan's kingdom. He's going to use us, imperfect vessels, unholy, unsanctified. He's going to use us, if we respond to the calling of God, he's going to use us to bring to nothing the things that are. That's the kingdom of this world. That's the kingdom of Satan. That's the kingdom of fear, of doubt, of unbelief. He's going to put this thing to nothing. Why? Because he's bringing in his kingdom. Verse 29 says, that no flesh glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Isn't that great? You were apart from God, but you have been called. And now that you are called, when you respond to that call, God, Jesus, becomes wisdom to us. Now, I could just preach on that for a long time, but I don't have time to do that because that's not my point. But it's been made wisdom to you. Whatever you don't know, God knows. And whatever you need to know, Jesus will give you what you need to know if you ask him, if you seek it of him. And not only has Jesus made unto us wisdom from God, but also righteousness. Righteousness means I'm simply in right standing with God. Righteousness means that I have no barrier between me and the Father. I can come running into his presence. The Bible says I've been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is righteousness. Not my righteousness. I'm made righteousness. But when we understand that to be, I'm made righteous by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God sees us not by our righteousness, not by our good works, but he sees us by the good work of Jesus and the righteousness that Jesus has required. Colossians says, we are hid in Christ Jesus. I love that. Because if we're hid in him, he can't find you. You look, you can't find you. Why? You're hid. All you can find is Jesus. Everywhere I look is Jesus. Every time I try to find myself in Jesus, all I find is Jesus. See, I'm not finding anything. I'm finding the Christ. He has made me righteous, or has been made to me righteousness. Sanctification. He has set me apart. That's all that means. Set apart. Set apart for his service. Oh, why did Christ do that? Once you got born again, you are set apart. Now, let me give you a shocker. Whether you want to be or not, You are set apart. If you don't believe that, just go into a heathen office, wherever it is that you're probably working, and they ask you, you believe in God, you say yes, all of a sudden, I mean, it's like you're drafted in the room, all of a sudden the silver crosses go up. Ooh, now watch this one, they're a believer, they're a Christian. See, you're set apart. Well, what did you do to get set apart? You just accepted the Lord as your Savior. You just accepted Jesus Christ, and you have become different. The world doesn't know what to do with you. They don't know if they should trust you or not, because you're of a different kind. But not only are we made sanctification, Jesus has been made to us redemption. See, the level of redemption you walk in is dependent upon the level of sanctification you desire. See, we want the redeeming part. We want, oh Lord, that means redeeming from every curse, how to live, and everything that's ever been spoken against me. Well, how sanctified are you? Well, what? I go to church on Sundays. Well, that's good. But again, the Bible says we are hid in Him. We are lost. Christ has become our life. Not an activity that you attend. Not a service. Not a doctrinal belief. But it's the person of Jesus Christ. We are sanctified in Him. And the more sanctified you get, which the symbol would say that, the more dispassionate toward the world you become, and the more passionate toward God that you become, the greater the level of sanctification. The closer we draw near to God, the higher the level of redemption is in our lives, because we're closer to God. Come ye out from among them, the Old Testament says. Well, if you don't believe them, you're still with them. There's got, sanctification requires a choice on our part to agree with God. I'm different from the world. I no longer think like the world. I no longer act like the world. I no longer do the things and crave the things that the world has to offer, because my heart is set on Jesus Christ. And for some people, the first question you ask is, well, what do I have to give up? Well, it's like the rich young ruler, or get to Jesus. Or what must I give up? Because you have wealth. Well, when you ask that question, whatever you're thinking about that's holding you back from God, that's what you've got to give up. You just gave the test. You mean I can never do this again in my life? See, I'm just spending some heavy love to bowl. Bowling is your life. You're on every week. You bowl 24/7. I mean, your wife gives you a sandwich and you go out bowling. You know, I'm bowling is your life. When you come to God for the Lord, I'm born again now, and you're asking me to sanctify myself. What is it I have to give up for you? I hope it's not bowling. Bowling is it now. You just set it apart yourself. I have to give up bowling because that's what your level is. But now let me tell you something. God doesn't care if you're bowling or bowling. It's no big deal to Him. If you love bowling, you can bowl as much as you want, as long as God is first place. See, we put God and ourselves in this place. It's either or. Either I sanctify myself to God or I go bowling. That's like if I bowl, I can't love God if I bowl. Well, if you've ever been around some bowlers, you need to love God when you bowl. You know, you need to praise God when you bowl, because there's a lot of people, there's a lot of words that fly around during bowling that you don't want to be part of. You can be sanctified and bowl at the same time. See, a rich young ruler went away sad because he knew, I've got to give up the very things I'm so proud about in my life. And if you were just said, I'm willing to give it up, I believe you understand God will give back more than what you give up. Jesus is setting him up for prosperity beyond his wildest dreams. A lot of people believe that man was wise. A lot of people believe that. I don't know if it is or not. I haven't studied it out. But God was setting him up. He was setting him up to prosper. And God is setting you up to prosper. But you've got to respond to his calling. Jesus has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and see if I give you the wrong verse. But 6, I want to start at verse 9. If you can go there. 1 Corinthians 6:9. It says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. A lot of people just quit right there. See, I told you, those who are going to get in the kingdom of God. Oh, verse 11 says, and such were some of you. I thought you just said they couldn't get in the kingdom of God. Well, see, you were them, but now you're born again. You were them, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See, Jesus changes us. You were, but now you are in the kingdom of God. You were lost, you're now found. You were dead in trespasses and sins, you are now alive in Christ Jesus. See, that's the difference. And we so often as believers, we're still seeing ourselves as dead in sins and trespasses. And we still identify with the fornicators, with the adulterers, with the revilers. We identify with that instead of identifying that we're called of God. And if God has called me out, if I respond, then I'm out. Amen. If I respond, then I'm out. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. See, this is why he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Why do we call the name? It's not hallowed be your name. It's hallowed, reverence for the name of God. Why is that? If you realize that you can call God your Father, you recognize that I'm with the God kind, you recognize He has called me and I have responded to His call, oh God, thank you. See, do you catch that? It's not Father. Because this is how most people start this prayer. Father, oh Lord, I worship you because I don't deserve anything at all. Lord, I'm just a woman here. Lord, I messed up so bad in my life. So no. Father, you have redeemed me from every curse. Father God, you have saved me. You have brought me out of darkness into light. Father, you have made me of the God kind. The old man was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. Oh God, thank you. Hallowed be your name, God. You are worthy of praise. You are worthy of worship. It's hard to worship a God that you feel is judging you and condemning you. Amen? It's hard to go before your Father when you know He's angry with you, and most of the religion has been in picture. God's already upset at you. If you go before Him, you're really going to take Him off. No, He's calling you. We said we gave the scripture last week after the Gospel of John. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Jesus is calling us. Come unto Him. Come unto Him. Come unto Him. And we're thinking, oh, God's already mad at me. And if I go in this condition, He's going to be even angry at me. And all God is saying is, come. Come, I'll hold you. Come, I'll heal you. Come, I'll deliver you. Just come. Just come unto me. Sanctify yourself. Get yourself out of the thinking of the world that I'm an angry God because I gave my Son to die for me. And I gave Him to become sin with your sin that you would be free from. Does that sound like an angry God? Now, is there a wrath of God to come? No. But right now, we're in the age of grace. But right now, God is not trying to condemn everybody. He's trying to bring us out of it. He's trying to show us His love and His compassion and His mercy so that the wrath won't come on us. Listen, if God were mad at us, and if we were deserving of His wrath, we are deserving. If God could pour out His wrath on us right now, we'd all be crispy critters. Every single one of us would be fried to a crisp because none of us are worthy. None of us have come up to the level that God wants us to come up to. But for the grace of God. My father gave this story. I shared it with you now, and I still enjoy it. But my father told the story that we grew up in heaven, and you're before the judgment seat, the devil's just pointing, he's wiped out everything wrong you have done. Every misstep, every thought, every association, and you're just like, oh, I am in trouble. Because it's all true. Devil, listen, the devil doesn't have to lie about you. We've done enough. He doesn't have to make things up. He can tell the truth. And all the time, God the Father just looking right at the devil. And at the time when the devil's all done lining out everything that you've gone done well, the eyes of God turn, and as he begins to make contact with your eyes, Jesus says to you, and he says, I found no fault. Oh, it's like in Jesus. If he were looking at you and me, we're done. I mean, we have no excuses. And he looks at Jesus. He looks at Jesus and I thought, no fault in his name. None at all, none at all. And you know, we just said, we just kind of fall back the shadow of Jesus and come, thank you, Lord, how would be your name? How would be, oh God, you're a good God, oh God, I have you, oh God, I bless you. See, this is what Jesus is setting up a model for prayer. But if there's no thanksgiving in your heart, it's hard to have, oh God. It's hard to honor him. It's hard to worship him. If you're walking in condemnation, it is hard to say, thanks be to God for all things. Why? Because you're in condemnation. You're just hoping he doesn't look your direction. And the problem is, God is seeking after you. He's searching for you. He's calling you. Just like he called Adam in the garden. Adam, where are you? He's calling us to come into his presence. You know that even after the fall, God continued to speak to Adam? He began, he still spoke to Moses, and to Moses and all of that stuff all the time. How many animals did Moses take on the ark with him? You know, that type of thing. But God spoke to Noah. He had to walk with God. That was God. This is after the fall. This is before Judaism. This is before the people knew who God was. He was holy and he called them into his presence. Hallowed be thy name. See, through Christ we are made right with God. And only God's sacrifice of Jesus can do this. It's not by our works. It's the sacrifice of Jesus. And he was slain from the foundation of the world. Psalm 104 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless, hallow his holy name. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus said, this is how you come to God. Father, thank you, God, for your peace. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you, God, for your compassion. Thank you, God, for your power to convert me down the hands of all my enemies. Thank you, O Father God. See, this is how we got. This is coming before God the correct way and the right way. And in 6:10, Jesus continues. He says, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the heart of the prayer. This is what, God, your kingdom come. See, this is a kingdom prayer. Your kingdom come, thy kingdom come, on the earth even as it is done in heaven. The Jews, when Jesus was talking about the kingdom, they had two images in their mind. The first was, they had the image of the kingdom of David. Oh, God poured out his glory on the earth. I mean, David built a tabernacle on the holy mountain without walls. And there's, the Bible says his glory showed out. So even the people down in the valley, they could look up and see David worshiping, and they could see the power of the fire of God in that holy tabernacle. They saw the victory after victory after victory David won. David put Israel on the map, so to speak. He defeated the enemies. He led captivity captive. I mean, he did all these wonderful things. David was a great man of God. But that was only a precursor of the kingdom of the Messiah. But you've got to understand, the kingdom of the Messiah, the Jews understood to be on earth. This wasn't a spiritual place that we Christians have made it into, of where when you die, go to heaven and be in the kingdom of God. Jesus told us, the living, the kingdom of heaven is within you. That tells us the kingdom of heaven, of course it's in heaven. That's where it starts, that's where it comes from. But the kingdom of heaven is in us to be manifested in the earth. That's why people are scared of you when you get sanctified. Because you're establishing the kingdom of heaven in the midst, and it makes them comfortable. So, this is the kingdom, the rule of Yahweh on the earth. And it only comes through new births. It only comes through repentant hearts. It only comes through men's hearts that are healed to God. And so the question for us is our heart yielded? Have we yielded ourselves to the kingdom of God, or are we just practicing doctrine? Are we just doing what seems to be convenient for us? Are we doing just what is comfortable for us, or are we really yielded to the kingdom of God? So when you pray this prayer, God is serious about it. Your kingdom come, your will be done. In the earth, even as it's done in heaven. Another way of saying that, your kingdom come, your will be done in me. In me, even as it's done in heaven. In me, that's my commitment. That's my sanctification. That's my separation to God. This is a prayer of dedication. Your kingdom come in me, and let it manifest through me. Which means I've got to be obedient to the kingdom. I've got to live by the rules of the kingdom. Not because I have to, but listen, I'm living in the kingdom of the devil, and I just got beat up. Living in the kingdom of God is love, peace, and joy. It's righteousness and the Holy Ghost. I'm living in the kingdom because I get to do the things I've always wanted to do, and there's no goal. Because I'm doing the will of God. I'm not sinning. I'm not, my focus is not on who I am. My focus is on my Heavenly Father and me and what He wants me to do. See, it's kingdom focus. Kingdom living is kingdom focus. Amen. So is our heart really yielded to the kingdom of God? When we say, "Thy kingdom come," keep you here. Those are just words you repeat. Remember, he told us in Matthew 5 that he can think they are heard by the vain repetitions. Is it just a prayer you repeat? And there are people religious that repeat the word prayer every day. Have no clue. It's just like they go through their rosary, or they go through their and nothing ever changes. It just is routine. But is your heart really given over to the kingdom? Lord, your will be done in me today. Your plans, your purposes being fulfilled in me. It's a royal heart's desire, because see, that's the kingdom's desire. God wants to manifest himself. He wants to manifest the goodness of who he is in you every day. 24/7. His goodness. But if you don't know the goodness of God, there's a fear that religion has put in us of going before God. That's not that I have to do with this. Come out, I'll bless you. You know, this is a discussion about so many Christians. Do you think God would glory bless me? God, alone, he gave his only begotten Son because he loved you. Hallelujah. Then verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, this is what the kingdom does. If you're in the kingdom is to provide for you. Now, this isn't socialism, okay? This isn't a God, you can sit in your living room and pray God to give you $1 million. It's not going to happen. No, it's just, well, I want to eat Fritos all day long. And I want supernatural weight reduction. It's not going to happen. Bummer, I know. I can do some of that too. But this isn't going to happen. So we've got a misconception about this daily bread thing. I just told them, but God fed Israel with the manna from heaven. Yeah, but Jesus said, I'm a true bread. Are you with me? Are you with me? Jesus is here with us. You've got to eat him. You've got to participate with him. You've got to devour Jesus in your life. This is a part of the sanctification so we can get the redemption thing going on in us. Amen? So, see, the king establishes borders to protect and provide safety for you to pursue your interest from God. See, the Bible says God builds a hedge about you. A hedge of protection. That's the border. The more sanctified you become, the larger that border reaches. Some of us, we have just a little border. Some of us have a wider border that includes our families. Some of us have a wider border that includes our church. Some of us have a wider border that includes our allies. Yeah. But we have different what will be the rules? But God establishes rules. So you can be secure in where you're at. So the enemy can't steal, kill, and destroy, then you can pursue the things that God's called you to pursue. See, he establishes these things. But now it's up to you when you need to taste and see and the Holy Spirit. That part's up to you. But God says, here's a table. I'm prepared before you in the presence of your enemies. Come and eat. The Lord, there's an enemy there. Come and eat. You know, the best thing in the world to do, the most fun, is to eat from the goodness of God while your enemies are all around you. Because it just makes them more angry. And you're just sitting there receiving the blessings of God, his goodness. See, I like to have a bottle here. I think I'll have a little bit of wine in my tea. I think I'll do this. And then you say, how dare you do that? Don't you know? And it's like what Jesus said to Jesus. Don't you know there are the poor among us? And why did he say that? Check out the motives. If I know why this is good. If I know why.
Because he thought he was the poor one.
Judas was a traitor. Judas was stealing the money. If we need money, Jesus, we need money to fuel my habit. We need money to do for me to do this, because I'm stealing from the traitor. And God, all he saw was, if Jesus eats from the goodness of God, our treasure is going to go empty. And if our treasure goes empty, you're going to find out I'm stealing, and I'm in a world of hurt. Judas didn't care about the poor. He was busy stealing. And so many people, when they say, well, I just don't believe this, that you should eat all the bounty and goodness of Almighty God, because think about all the poor out there. Okay, it doesn't necessarily mean you're stealing, but could you be stealing because you're stealing from the people of God from enjoying the goodness of God for other people who don't know what to see. It's a lot like, clean up your plate because they want to start with kids in China. Well, whatever I did mean, I saw where it went. And it didn't go to China. It went in the trash can. Those kids in China were still starving when I came back or not. Didn't make a bit of difference. But see, it sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds real good. What about the poor? If you eat from the goodness of God, if I'm from the goodness of God, see, it'll make the enemies jealous. And maybe they'll repent, and maybe they'll say, why am I out here getting all upset, raving, and ranting, and you're sitting there not even being bothered by me, and you're eating the goodness of God? I think I'm on James' side. I think I'm going to come in from the cold and come into the kingdom of God, because it certainly seems to be better there than where I'm at. Hallelujah. So he says, give us our daily bread. Give us that provision that we need in order to do what's required of us to do. Because if you even think about the way that we normally preach it, you need daily bread for your nourishment, for your energy, for your strength, for your health. This is the provision of God to enable you to do what you need to do. Next verse, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh man, we've been talking on this for a long time. I think there is so much that has been taught wrong about this scripture. See, in Luke 11:4, it's interpreted, forgive us our sins. Not debts, but forgive us our sins. Now that's curious, because the debt, we look at it as just our natural debt, but our sins, forgive us of our sins. Jesus is not talking about money, he's talking about our debt, our sin. See, after the American Revolution, when they had won the war, the American Revolutionaries did not go and burn down all the houses of the Tories. They did not take the Tories and lynch them in the streets. They did not confiscate the Tories' property for the welfare of the state or to disseminate among all the people that fall on the right side. Why? Because they were believers in Christ. They understood there was a difference of opinion. They understood that people could see it different ways, but we won or to approve our work by how we treat other people. They forgave them the quote sin for rebuilding his colonies and rebuilding his God. Because if you put that in your thinking, and the Tories were rebuilding his God, because many, most of the revolutionaries only deal fighting in the government. So a good king doesn't go into a conquered territory and just murder everybody that disagrees with him. This is, I think, what Jesus is beginning to show us. Forgive us our debts. God will help. God will forgive you. God will punish you. If you ask him for it, Romans 2:4 says, "For he despised the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God will lead you to repentance." See, the reason Jesus forgives us is because he wants us to live right. He wants our lives to be whole. He wants our lives to be good. He wants our lives to be stable. So he is good toward us instead of just judging everything that we do. He has forgiven us of our debts. It also, I think this forgiveness of our debts also is a concept of self-awareness within us. That there are times, I believe, when we need to go before God and we need to confess our sin. Now, we understand Jesus has already forgiven us, but there are times we need to go for our own self-awareness. Because you can get a prideful attitude about this. I don't need to confess my sins because I know Jesus has forgiven me of all my sins. Therefore, I don't have any worry at all. And no. You can lose self-awareness. I've had people come to me, I'm sure you've had people come to me, that did you dirt, did you wrong. And when you meet them, they say, "Well, I just let all the past go." Which is saying, "I don't want to talk about it anymore. I forgot about it, and you have to just get over it." Now I'm thinking, okay, I can get over it, but I don't have the trust level in you. Because one, you betrayed me, and now you don't even want to discuss it. So there's no relationship. Because they're one of the people. You just can't blindly say to God, "Oh Lord, I'm over that now, I'm past it." No. There are some times that God says, "I don't know if you're aware of what you're doing." And if you just pass it off, pretend like, "I never did that. I'm not a Christian. I never did that." I never did that. That you can do that. See, it's a question of self-awareness. You have a clue what you do. I mean, most of our sin is just because we didn't know. It's not because we're out to potentially get somebody to do something. Hopefully, most of it is just because our mind has been playing and we did something wrong. Hopefully, that's our most sin. But sometimes you have to become aware that you're not aware. You have to become aware of how other people see you and not just how you see yourself. Well, you know, I'm just a blunt guy. I just tell it like it is. Well, we go back to a prophecy about the Messiah, Isaiah. "You will not quench the smoking flax, and not break the reed to reed." You have a tenderness, or you just love. I'm just prophetic in nature. I just got to tell it like it is. How would you respond if I told you like it is? Mr. Prophet. Hello? See, it's always it's better to give than to receive. Yeah, but I got something I want to give you that make me feel a lot better too. But I don't dare because you'll get all upset and you'll blow up. "Well, they just don't know how to treat me. They don't respect my gift." Well, I don't know, like, you're out and everybody's going, "Who was the most disrespectful person I've ever met for a while?" Because all you're thinking about is them. And there's times you need to develop a self-awareness, and there's times you need to go before God and just repent of God. God, forgive me. Father, I pray for that relationship that you restore the way I want to be. Father, just forgive me. Sometimes it's just an attitude. You didn't really do it, and you realize that my attitude wasn't too good. But there's no sin that you committed. Oh, if we can not aware of it. So Lord, forgive me that attitude. Forgive me what it would take to get you. Forgive the Father for these things. And just to have self-awareness. Matthew 6 at the end of the Lord's Prayer, where it says, Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I put that in the category of judge not lest you be judged. I think it's necessary sometimes to realize that God isn't going to always judge me the way I judge others, but how I judge others sets a benchmark. And if I'm going to judge others for doing something, I better be darn sure I'm not doing it. And if I'm not self-aware, a lot of times I catch myself, I'm doing the very thing that I blame others and forgive others. And that's a question of self-awareness. And at that point, I need to go to God's and God's forgiveness. Help me change my attitude. Help me get it right with you and with other people who are good when we get past this. Go to 1 John 1. 1 John 1, 7 to 10. It says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now, I like this. There's a lot of good things in here. But the key thing is, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the context of this is found in verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." I think the key to understanding this is that God is trying to keep us in fellowship with him and with other people. As we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. But I like the cleansing part. Because a lot of times we stop at just being forgiven. Why didn't God forgive me? Are you cleansed? Or is this just another thing that's going to pop up again tomorrow, and the day after, and the day after, and the day after? There's got to be a cleansing before we stop doing that behavior on a consistent basis. Amen? Now, we confess our sin. Now this is key. I'll probably close with this one. We confess our sins, not for God to forgive us our sins, because Jesus has already forgiven us all sin, past, present, and future. But to stop Satan from having inroads into our soul and creating division within us. That's why it's important to confess our sin. Because you're shutting the devil off. If there's a sin in your life, if there's an attitude of just like blowing everybody out of the water, if there's this attitude of holiness and everybody else is being personal, because I used to be that way. Oh, when I was in college, that way, and then I heard about something coming up Christ, I was so excited because God was on fire. Oh, I wanted him to fire me so bad. If somebody did something bad to me, I didn't have something bad. I was a Christian. I just walked away from it. I said, "Pointed at it, it's about you. By that I mean God fly. Do unto them like you're going to do it at the end of days." I didn't have the mercy of God. I didn't have the compassion of God. I'm just one of the angels. So I had to ask God to forgive me. I had to ask him to cleanse that attitude out of me. I was an angry, dumb Christian. Angry at God, angry at the world, but I was a believer, but I still kept hold of the anger, and now it just came out in God with the cleanse. I just wanted those sinners to get what they deserve. And I never realized that what God wanted was to save me. Because I didn't have any interest to save them at all. I just wanted them to burn in hell. And if I got to see it, it was fine with me. That's not God's way. That's not what Jesus came for. That's not what he taught. See, I just wanted the wrath of God. I wanted the direct of God. Because I was in the God God. Well, who would ever think like that? Remember James and John, the sons of thunder? God, can we call that fire on them? Can we burn them up now? Because you don't know what spirit you're of. Well, that's why I spirit work, work be of God, the work of God. You don't know what spirit you're of yet. You haven't matured to understanding that yet. But see, Satan can use those things and get inroads into you, and you can justify your ungodly behavior as being holy and being righteous. Well, brother, I just believe the whole word of God. Well, Jesus did too. And if you would judge others, or have God judge you on the way you're judging others, you better cover your head, because there's fire coming down. And you're in big trouble for having that kind of an mistaken attitude. Satan does that to create religion to put us in God. God doesn't do it the way I think he ought to do it. Who do you think you are? And you can give orders to God, that God will listen to you. And he does it to create division of our people, to divide us. Now, this was a joke, but there's a story behind it. When you said we're getting fired, I had one person, don't joke with me, because they want to say this. If you don't get the right color of church, I'm not going to be a church. If you don't get the right color of copy, I'm not going to be a church. So, well, they wouldn't do that. I met one church in our area, they got a new chandelier, and because five families didn't like the chandelier, they left the church. What? Are you kidding me? But that's how picky we are. And I'm sure that these five families all felt justified in what they did. You know, some people in the church say, well, the pastor doesn't do it the way I think he ought to do it. Well, he's going to have to answer for the flock, to you, the pastor. Pastors, you're not going to have to answer for the flock, but you will have to answer for your attitude. Well, do I make mistakes? Well, you're not part of it, now. Yes, I make mistakes. Yes, I make bad calls. Yes, I do wrong things. I'm human. I'm still in the world. I'm still getting sanctified, I'm still working through redemption, I'm still doing all these things. But have mercy, please. Because you expect mercy from me, right? As you give, so you shall receive. 100-fold will then pour into your bosom. Pressed out, shaken together, running over. See, I've rather err on the side of mercy than on the side of judgment. I'd rather err in grace than err because I have a committed attitude. Sometimes I didn't want to have a committed attitude. Sometimes I can't justify myself. And then God says, okay, that's enough. And then you are fine. He said, you like what they did, or you like that situation, but then you're not right about your attitude. And I thought, well, I'm not like that if I can see it. So I knew myself. Final verse, Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. See, God gave one offering. There's not multiple offerings. You can't go back, go over and over and over again. Jesus gave one offering, has paid it all. He has perfected forever, matured forever those who are being sanctified. We're in the process of being sanctified. We're in the process of growing. Like Rob Garrison told us, he says, if you're a church, they have decided for the church. We are not the hospital for sinners. We are a destruction zone for sinners. Now, I started thinking about that. I told him, you know, some of the churches are so proud, they're a hospital for sinners. So they bring them in, they heal them, they give them where they feel better, and guess what? They're still sinners. They haven't changed their core nature. All they've done is patted them on the back, gave them a hot meal and said, walk away, but they're still sinners. They're still lost. They still don't know God. They still don't have food. They just got fixed up for a little bit. But the construction zone for sinners. Instead of construction zones, you've got to tear down something that already exists. That's horrible. And it hurts. We have an ongoing debate with the old high school. You've got to tear it down because the building's not using it. But you've got those who say, you've got to keep the building because of its historic value, but we can't do anything with it. But it doesn't matter. It's historic. What they mean is, I graduated here. My kids graduated here. And if it's not there, nobody else is ever going to graduate there. Well, they're already not going to graduate here because it's not school there. But you've got to preserve the monument. You've got to preserve the cathedral. But it has no purpose anymore. And see, sometimes construction is hard. You've got to break through those barriers. Someone's going to buy that building. Personally, I'd like it to be us. But we haven't started anything that way yet. But someone's going to buy that building and tear it down. Whoever tears it down, there's going to be another word to see. How dare you destroy that monument? That home means so much to me. Well, then you buy it, fix it up. Because it means that much to you. Oh, no, I can't do that. Well, then give it up. But you've got to tear it down so you can build something useful. You see, sometimes I know the preaching we give in this church is hard. Sometimes I know it's a process of deconstruction. But if you let it be deconstructed, God will build it back up firmer, better, more glorious than it was ever before. So we're a construction zone in a sense. And God wants to make you better than what you are, but He's got to tear down some old ways of thinking. He's got to tear down some old ways of behavior. And sometimes that means you don't get your way. Sometimes it means things don't always go the way you think it does. Join the crowd. It doesn't always go my way. It doesn't always happen the way I want it to happen either. So we're all going to go through it. But you've got to realize somewhere, some things in every one of us, God has got to tear down, to make a place, to put something new in them. And sometimes it feels like God is ripping your life from you. He's not doing it to hurt you. He's doing it to make you stronger. He's doing it to make you better than what you are. And that's a difficult process to go through. But hey, I'm 66 years old, and God's still working with me. I wish it were over when I was 30. I wish I knew everything I would ever need to know when I was 30 years old. And I found out it just doesn't work that way. But I have found out if I follow God and keep my heart right for Him, He'll show me greater things. And He's still preparing me for things that are yet to come that I don't even know about. But I trust in Him, whatever He's doing in my life, He is preparing me for something better than what I am today. See, this is my faith. This is my hope. This is what keeps me going in the face of obstacles. Because I know God is a good God. And I know whatever God has for me is going to be better than what I have now. And my job is to say, Father, hallowed be your name. Because you are the God who sustains me and delivers me. Father, give me this day my daily bread. Father, give me that protection. Give me the provision that I need to do what needs to be done so your kingdom will come. Forgive me, Father, for all the things I've done in the past. Forgive me for my attitudes. Forgive me for a wrong way of living. Forgive me, Father, when I've been a short with people. Forgive me, God, when I just don't want to take the time with people. God, forgive me for all those things. I thank you, Lord, and honor you. Because you're doing a work in me. God, it's worth it. My labor of Christ that I have to pay you. It's worth what you're doing because you do it for my good and for my benefit. Amen. We're going to pick up here next week on Matthew 6:13. Deliver us from the evil one. Let's stand. Did you get something out of this? Father God, we give you praise. We thank you, Father, you are a good God. You have made provision to save us and deliver us out of the evils of this present world. Father, you are establishing your kingdom, your way of living and thinking in us, that we may show forth the goodness and glory of God in the world today. We thank you, Father, for building a hedge around us and protecting us, God, and keeping us safe, that we can do the things you've asked us to do. God, we want to give you the praise for what you do in our families and our own lives. In our church, Father, we want to give you praise for what you do in our nation. In pray God, your kingdom come. Lord, will be done in the earth, even as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
God bless you.